Our scripture reading this morning comes once again from Colossians. It's time chapter 3. I invite you to open your Bibles with me. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm actually going to begin in verse 12. We'll read down to 14, and then we'll jump down to verse 18. Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Down to 18. "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. For whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, there is part of us that is eager to hear your word. I think there's probably in many of our hearts part of us also that is hesitant to truly hear it. Because, Lord, we know that in your word we are confronted with our own sinfulness. But, Lord, in your mercy, because you are gentle, I pray that you would gently, Lord, open our hearts to you. Break down the barriers that we have placed to keep you and your word and the truth of who we are out. Lord, break those barriers down so that we might truly hear this word of truth, this good news. We pray this in your name. Amen. So today is the final sermon in this series. We've now that we've finished reading here, we've actually read through the entirety of the book of Colossians this summer. So congratulations, you did accomplish something. Well done. Now sometimes whenever we come to the end of a series, you kind of feel like everything that has needed to be said has been said. There's only, you know, the small task of kind of wrapping up loose ends, and so there's not a whole lot, you know, just maybe some rehashing or a reminding about what it is that we've talked about. That's not the case today. Today there's a lot that is still there. This is one of those times when we're coming to the close of a series, and I really feel like we could have continued the series on. So if you're expecting a short sermon today, I'm sorry. That's not going to be the case. This one's strap in. That's all I'll say. Strap in. Now, we've been calling this series The Mystery of Christ. This is a phrase that Paul uses a few times in this letter, and I want to remind us of this because it is understanding what this mystery is that will help us to really understand what Paul is doing in our passage this morning. Now, very simply, kind of as a reminder again, the mystery of Christ is the gospel. It is this good news that while we were far away from God, God came near to us in the reconciling love of Christ. While we were dead in our sins, God made us alive in Christ. While we were burdened and lost in our sin, God has forgiven us and poured out his love for us in Jesus Christ. That is the mystery. And Paul, throughout this entire letter, he's been trying to use different metaphors, different ways, different examples, just any possible way he can to help the Colossians and to help us understand what this mystery is. I think one of the most beautiful and clearest descriptions of the gospel that you will find in all of Scripture is right here in Colossians. We covered it several weeks ago now in Colossians chapter 2. Here it is in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Amen. This is the mystery, again, that Paul has been doing everything in his power to reveal, to help the Colossians to come to understand, not just with their heads, but in their hearts. And that's my hope for us as well, that these words that we read will penetrate deep into our hearts. Because, and hear this now, if you let this truth of God's incredible love for you, if you let this truth even begin to peek into the vulnerable places of your heart, you will find your whole life will slowly become transformed in the most beautiful way possible. And in fact, it's this transformation that Paul has been writing about in chapter 3. Pastor Sean talked about this a bit when he preached last week on the contentment that we can all have in Christ. As Paul puts it in verse 12 of chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, because of this gospel, this is who we now are, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is the transformation that Paul is saying is possible now. You have been chosen by God. You are chosen. You're not abandoned. You're not rejected, but you are chosen. You are holy before God. Because of Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you stand before God as one set apart for a special task, as one with a purpose. You are dearly loved, more loved than you can possibly know or imagine, and there's nothing that you can ever do that would ever make you more loved by God, and nothing that you could ever do that would ever make God love you any less. This is who you are in the gospel. And then Paul says, if that is who you are, if this is who you are in Christ, then there's some ways that this truth should come to transform the way that you live, the way that you act, and the way that you feel. Clothe yourself, he says, with compassion, kindness, humility. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Sing songs. Give thanks. Whatever you do, Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it's at this point in this dramatic argument in chapter 3, this dramatic description of what this transformed life in the gospel can look like, it's at this point in this argument that Paul then turns to the household, to the family. So the question we ask today is, how does this understanding of the mystery of Christ, the truth of who you are in him, how can this mystery transform these central relationships in our lives? Again, that's what we're going to look at today. Now, unfortunately, we are not going to have the time to go through all of these different relationships that Paul discusses in detail. He has kind of three pairs of relationships. There's husband and wife, there's children and parents, there's master and slave. We'll get to that one in a little bit. We can't go through all of these today. At some point, I think we will. I think that would be a good thing for us to go through together as a church, as a congregation. Today, though, we'll save that for another series. Today, though, I really want us to reflect on this general principle that Paul is wanting us to see and to understand. The powerful way that the gospel, the understanding and receiving, the way that understanding and receiving the love that God has for us in Christ, to see the way that this truth can transform every facet of our lives, including these core relationships. Now, the actual teaching today, kind of the central point of Scripture that we're going to talk about, it's really not all that difficult to understand, and so I'm going to bring that at the end. However, before we get there, it's important to address some of the challenges that we have coming to a passage like this one. The simple truth of the matter is that this passage and others like it in the Bible have been twisted and used in terrible ways, and we need to first confront that truth head on. I don't want to just sweep that under the rug. That would be a huge disservice for you. So we need to address this. Men, women, and children have been oppressed and abused by those who sought to justify themselves using the words of Scripture, by using these very words. There are those who read the words submit and obey, and they interpret it as a decree from God justifying their abuse and violence, that these words somehow meant that their will and their concern is the only one that mattered. And terrifyingly, again, we have to confront this. We have to be truthful about this. Terrifyingly, this passage, this very passage, and one like it in Ephesians, has been used in the past to even support and justify the practice of slavery. And because of that, there can be a very real temptation for us, and many have done just this, a very real temptation to say, this is a part of Scripture that I don't want to deal with. Let's just dismiss what Paul writes here. Its history is too soiled. The culture it expresses is too patriarchal. Paul is just a misogynist. We don't need to worry about this. Let's take the parts that we like. Let's take the truths that sound really good. Let's deal with those. But there's no truth or wisdom in this part today for us. But listen, if this is the Word of God, that is not an attitude that we can take. It can't be that easy. The gospel is not that easy. There's much to wrestle with here. Yes, absolutely. So let's do that. Let's wrestle with it. We cannot simply dismiss what Paul writes here, because to dismiss it would also mean dismissing the power of the gospel to transform our relationships, to transform every facet of our lives. So let me say just a couple things on that and on the way that this passage has been twisted and abused in the past. The first thing that I want to say is note that Paul writes to and addresses each group on its own. Right? He says, wives, remember this. Husbands, remember this. Children, remember this. What he does not say is, husbands, tell your wives that this is how they should be. Paul was much wiser than that. Paul does not say, use my words to put that other person in their place. No, these words, brothers and sisters, these words are addressed to you. They are not addressed to the person next to you or the person who is not here. They're addressed to you. As you read these words, understand that. Receive them for yourself, not as a way to force someone else to conform to your standards. No, Paul writes this so that you can first have your own heart conformed to the gospel. And second, and this is really the most important thing, this passage can only be distorted and twisted if it is read apart from the core message of what Paul is writing. Again, the core message of the power and the mystery of Christ's love and how that reconciling love transforms everything that it touches. That's what we've been saying, right? This is part of an extended argument where Paul is helping us understand how the gospel changes our hearts and attitudes toward one another. This is something that I think is perhaps easier to see in the Ephesians version of these instructions, You see, this is kind of one of the interesting things. There's a near identical section in Ephesians to the one here in Colossians. And most scholars think that Ephesians and Colossians, these two letters, were probably written at the same time. You know, one was written and then immediately afterward, Paul wrote this other one. Because there are sections that, again, are nearly identical that you could just read side by side. In Colossians, there's some things specific to the Colossian context, and Ephesians, there's some specific to the Ephesians context, but you can tell that Paul, you know, is basically, oh, that was pretty good. I'm just going to stick that over here. And that's largely what we see. So I want you to take a look here at the beginning of this section, but in the book of Ephesians. So here it is. This is in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19, just so you can see the similarity, if you kind of read along with Colossians, you can see how these things go together. Ephesians 5:19, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, the section I want to focus on, of course, is this one right here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, what's really interesting about the way this plays out in Ephesians is verse 22, which is translated here in the NIV, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. This is actually a really difficult sentence and verse to translate, because there's not actually a verb in the Greek. In the Greek, it would more literally be translated, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. That's all the words that are there in verse 22. There's no submit in verse 22. There's no verb submit. We get the verb from verse 21, from the previous verse. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. What's important about this is that this makes it really clear in Ephesians that you cannot have the specific instructions for submission, the specific instructions for the family, without first coming through the instructions that Paul gives to all of us as Christians. This important instruction that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You cannot have the second, in other words, without the first. We are first called to mutual submission. Remember what Paul had just written in Colossians before he came to these household codes, right? Neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile. So part of what this is there's a mutual submission that we all have to one another. And that leads Paul into talking about the specific way that we can submit to one another in these specific relationships. Now, why? Why should we submit to one another? Why should we have a loving concern for one another? Why should we elevate others above ourselves in the way that we think and treat and act toward them? Why should we do that? Well, Paul tells us in verse 21, he says we should do it out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is actually, a really soft translation. I'm not exactly sure why the NIV translated it this way, because the actual Greek word there that's translated out of reverence, the actual Greek word there is out of fear. It's phobos. Submit to one another out of fear of Christ. That's how I might translate it. This is important for us to recognize that it is out of a fear of Christ, out of a reverence of Christ, that we are first called to submit to one another. In my preparations, I came across this passage from one of the commenters, and I think the core point here that I'd like to make much better than I ever could. This commenter writes, "Every husband who mistreats his wife should be afraid of Jesus. Every father who is cruel to his child should fear the Lord who is mighty and good. And Jesus is good and so gracious, but he is not a pushover. Everyone who seeks to assert their authority over another human person as if they are a piece of property should be terrified of Jesus. And one day they will meet him and come face to face with his righteous wrath against those who are cruel, against the powerless and the weak. Listen, I love Jesus. I like Jesus a lot, and I want to follow him. And where does he lead? He calls me out of reverence to him, out of fear for him, to submit myself to the people that he has put me in relationship with so that they can come to know the love that I myself have received through Christ. Now, there's more that should be said and probably needs to be said, but I will leave that for another time. But I wanted us to be really clear that these distortions of Scripture are exactly that. They are a terrible distortion of what Paul is actually saying. And I don't see any way that you can possibly read the book of Colossians or Ephesians, read about the submissive love that God has had for us in Jesus Christ, the humbling love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, and then somehow interpret this passage to mean that you do not approach your wife or your husband, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter with that same mutual submission. I see no way of reading that. So, there's more that needs to be said. We will leave that for another time. We've heard now what Paul is not doing in these passages. We now need to hear what he is doing. What is he teaching us about how the gospel can transform our relationships? Now, one thing that we need to understand as we begin to look at this passage, here I'm going to just kind of put it up here, beginning verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. One thing that we have to understand as we come to read a passage like this, if you notice, it kind of stands out. It's a bit of a different character than the rest of what Paul is writing. And the reason for that is the readers or those who would be listening to this letter being read, they would immediately recognize the form that this section is taking. You see, at this time, it was a very common thing within Jewish and also Greek and Roman culture. If you were writing a treatise, if you were a philosopher, or if you were a religious leader, there was this form of writing called a household code. And you can find these throughout many Greek and Roman philosophers and Jewish theologians. You can find these household codes. And they take on exactly this type of form. And in fact, they even go in the same kind of order. If you read through them, the first thing that is discussed is wives and husbands. The second thing that gets discussed is children. And then the last thing that gets discussed are the slaves. So that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's taking this kind of regular understood approach of a household code, and he's putting that here into his letter. Now, this is really important for us to understand, because if we know that Paul is using a convention of his day, what we really need to do is to see what is different about the way he's using it. You see, as we've read through the book of Colossians, it would be really strange. I mean, throughout the book of Colossians, Paul has been saying, don't conform to the wisdom of this world, right? Don't give in to these philosophies that sound really good. Don't listen to those things. Don't be conformed to those things. Instead, you need to be conformed by the gospel. It'd be really strange for Paul to be making that point and then all of a sudden just dump in a household code that you could get in any Greek or Roman or Jewish philosophy. So that's clearly not what he's doing. So what we need to see is how does his code differ from what would have been common practice at the time? Now, one clue that we have Oh, you can just barely see it. This is where I wish my colors. You can see there, he says, wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, many commentators have noticed that this initial kind of phrase that Paul uses, it is nearly identical to some of the Stoic household codes, with one exception. You see, the Stoics, again, they also wrote these kind of ethical codes for the household, but what the Stoics said is the way to live a successful life, the way to kind of be happy in life, the way to have peace in life is effectively to conform your life to the way that the world is, to the way of nature, right? Nature has a regular order about it, and if you're going to deal with life, you just need to accept that life is as it is. Some people are higher, some people are lower. You just accept the place that you've been put in society. You accept kind of your plight in life because there's not really any changing it. That's just the way nature is. That was the Stoic perspective, right? We kind of have that. We still use Stoic in the same sense, right? A Stoic person is one who just takes life as it is and can just keep on going, right? That's the Stoic perspective. The way to happiness, the way to understand how life should work is you just conform to what nature gives you. And one of the phrases they would often use is they would say, do such a thing. Why? Why should you do such a thing? Because it's fitting. It's fitting that you should do such a thing because that's how nature made it. And Paul, he apes this very phrase, right? He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting. But fitting to what? Because this is the interesting thing. It's not fitting to nature. It's not fitting to society. It's not fitting to the natural world. No, that would be saying exactly what all of these other philosophies were saying. Paul takes it and turns it dramatically on its head with these three simple words, as is fitting in the Lord. And you see this throughout this household code. That is the key. How does all of this play out in your new identity in the Lord? In the Lord. Now you may be asking, how can those three simple words change the meaning of this so dramatically? But hopefully you know the Lord enough to know that saying in the Lord is all it takes to completely transform something. Because who is the Lord? What is it that he's turned us into, transformed us into? As we've been reading again in the book of Colossians, the Lord is the one who has renewed us in his reconciling love, the one who has taken the broken relationships and renewed it by his sacrifice for us. That's who the Lord is. The Lord is the one who saw us dead and dying and gave us his life so that we could be with him. The Lord is the one who saw the burden of debt that we were dealing with, who saw the impossible debt that we could never repay and said, I will repay it for you out of my blood so that you can be renewed and with me once again in this relationship of life. That is who is in the Lord. And so if something is going to be fitting in the Lord, that means it needs to be fitting in this narrative of the gospel, this new narrative, Paul is saying, of who you are. This new narrative of forgiveness, this new narrative of love being poured out indiscriminately. That is what is fitting in the Lord. And that is why this household code section is dramatically different, as Paul writes it, from anything else that would have come before it or come after it. Now, this can be hard to understand. It's a theoretical thing, but I want us to begin to think about that. Think about your own relationships at home. Think about your husband and your wife. Think about your children. Maybe think about your parents. Think about what would happen if in that relationship, you approached it in a way as was fitting in the Lord. How would that transform the way that you responded to that person, the way you thought about that person. How would that transform the way that you receive criticism from that person, right? If you receive criticism now, how do you feel about it? You feel defensive because this person, you know, maybe it's your wife and she's criticizing you and her opinion means everything to you because somehow your identity is so tied into her. And so if she criticizes you, it just destroys you utterly. But is that fitting in the Lord? No, it's not fitting in the Lord. Because in the Lord, you should know that you are chosen, you are accepted, you are holy. So her criticism, you should be able to receive out of an understanding. No matter how it's given, you should be able to receive her criticism in a way where you can receive it for what it is. But it won't destroy you. Or if you're thinking about criticizing another person, your child, your parent, whoever it is, you're thinking about criticizing another person, you think for a moment, what is fitting in the Lord in this moment? And you remember, well, what was fitting for the Lord for me was to deal with me with extreme divine gentleness and patience. Think of the sinfulness that I have just thrown in God's face again and again, and think of the gentle, patient way, the humble way that he has dealt with me. Surely I can do that now. Now again, these are just some kind of everyday examples, and I know part of you is thinking, like, can I really do that? Can I really think this way all the time? And the answer is, yes, you can, slowly but surely. The more your own heart is transformed by the truth of the gospel, by the truth of God's love for you, the more you think about this, the more you reflect on it. That's why Paul gave this advice, like, encourage one another, admonish one another, sing songs about this with one another. Why? So that your heart will be transformed, so that whenever you approach these relationships, the first thing on your mind will not be, how am I going to get this person to do what I want to do, but rather, what is fitting in the Lord? I dare you, approach your relationships that way and see what happens. I guarantee it will transform things for you. It won't be perfect. We're still sinful. We still make mistakes. Thankfully, one of the things that is fitting in the Lord is a deep and compassionate forgiveness. Now, I want to close with one just amazing example that Paul himself gives us of what this can look like within our relationships. Whenever we approach those relationships with this first question, what does it mean to approach this person in a way as is fitting in the Lord? And you'll have to forgive me. We're going to jump out of Colossians once again, but it's related. I want you to turn just a few books later. It's after 1st and 2nd Timothy. After Titus, there is a tiny little book called Philemon. And someday we'll do an entire sermon series on Philemon, but today you're going to get like the Cliff Notes version of it. What's really interesting about this letter to Philemon is that this is a letter that Paul wrote to one individual, he also mentions his wife and his child in there, but it's to Philemon. So it's an individual letter that Paul is writing, but he wrote this letter and he sent it at the same time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. Philemon was a member of the Colossian church, and this is a personal letter that got delivered just to Philemon at the same time that the Colossians letter was getting delivered to the rest of the church. And Paul wrote this letter to Philemon because there was a specific issue that he needed to address just to Philemon. But again, what's really interesting when you read this letter side to side with this household code section in Colossians, especially when you read the section where it talks about masters and slaves, some dramatic things happen. Because the context of this letter is that Philemon was a wealthy landowner. He owned slaves. We have to just acknowledge this. Pretty much everyone back in Paul's day, if you were a person of substance, you owned slaves. It wasn't, you know, the same thing as we had in American slavery, but it's certainly not something we would want to have these days, but for the person back in that day, having a slave was basically the equivalent of having a car or having a lawnmower, right? You had to have it just to do the things that you needed to do. That was kind of how they approached it. And Philemon, he owned slaves. And he had one slave in particular that gets addressed in this letter by the name of Onesimus. And we can read between the lines. We have some sense of what happened. It seems pretty clear that Onesimus was a pretty terrible slave in the sense that at some point, and we don't know exactly how this happened, but at some point, it seems like he stole some property or stole some money from Philemon, and he ran away. He ran off. And as fate would have it, it seems as if Onesimus, the slave, ran off to Ephesus. And who should he meet when he's in Ephesus? He meets Paul. And Onesimus' life is completely changed. He becomes a Christian. He begins following Paul everywhere he goes. And we know now, again from some of this letter, we know that Onesimus even followed Paul as he was put into prison. And Onesimus has become one of the people that Paul has relied on to support him during his time in prison. But then, Paul knows that this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus has been broken. It's been ruptured. And one of the core truths of the gospel, one of the core promises of the gospel, is that broken relationships can be reconciled. Even a relationship like this. And so you need to imagine how this must have felt for Onesimus, because what Paul has asked Onesimus to do, and we know this both from Colossians and from this letter, is Paul has asked Onesimus to take this letter personally back to Philemon and to go to him to be reconciled. Now, to understand how huge of an ask this is on Paul's part, you have to understand that in this day, if a slave ran away, the punishment that was typical for that kind of an act, or at least the punishment that could happen for that type of an act, is if the slave was ever caught and returned, or if the slave ever came back, the slave owner, the master, could have that slave killed. And very often that's exactly what happened. Why? Because you don't want slaves being tempted to run away. You want the punishment to be severe enough that that's something they would never think about doing. And so this was the common practice. And so here Paul is sending Onesimus back to this person that he had stolen from and run away from. And he's saying, now you need to go back and you need to reconcile with him. And I'm sure Onesimus is saying, do you know what Philemon will do to me? And I can imagine Paul, as he's writing this letter, he gets a little smirk and a twinkle in his eyes, and he'll say, I know exactly what Philemon's going to do to you. We'll see what that is in a bit. But then Paul is also asking, again, Philemon to do something pretty severe for his time. Because, again, in this letter, as we're going to see, Paul is asking Philemon to think about his relationship with Onesimus, not from the way that the natural order would have it, not what is fitting in nature or fitting in society, but Paul is going to ask Philemon to think about how are you going to approach Onesimus as is fitting in the Lord. What will you do, Philemon, if you truly understand what the gospel is? What will you do if you truly have taken the truth of God's love for you into your heart? What will that do to transform this relationship with this slave who has stolen from you and run away from you? What will you do? Here's what Paul writes. I'll begin in verse 8. It's a short letter. You should just go and read the whole thing later on, but I won't do this to you. But here's what he writes, beginning in verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Now notice right here, right? Paul is an apostle. He's the leader of this church, and Philemon is a member of this church. And Paul's right. He has the authority. He could say, Philemon, you just need to take Onesimus back. That's it. No questions asked. But Paul understands the truth of the gospel, and he says, I'm not going to assert my authority in some base way, because I love you, Philemon, and I want you to see the truth of the gospel too. So he says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Whose love? It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now, Paul's playing with Onesimus' name there a little bit. Onesimus is a Greek word. It actually means useful. And he's saying, before, this Mr. Useful guy, he wasn't so useful, but now he is useful. How? He says, I'm sending him to you. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Again, Paul is not going to force things here. He might rhetorically force things, but he's not going to force things. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Here Paul is wanting Philemon to think about the sovereignty of God and the way that God works, the mysterious ways that God works. He says, that you might have him back forever. Now get this, and think about how scandalous this would have been in his day. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. What has Paul done? Can you imagine what would be fitting in society? Your slave steals from you, he runs off, and then finally he gets returned to you. How are you going to receive him? As a long-lost brother? I can't help but think that Paul has in mind here the story of the prodigal son. No, in the Roman times, there's no way that he would be received that way. That's giving free license to all of your other slaves to go and steal and run away. Hey, I do that. I get come back and I get received as a brother. But the most incredible part comes next. And this is where Paul really demonstrates what it means to have the gospel in your heart, to approach relationships with this truth of what God has done for him, to approach relationships with that at the center of your being. Here's what he says. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Now, on the surface, this seems just kind of, you know, we could interpret this as just a, you know, Paul's going to do a favor here. But no, if you've read through Colossians, you know what Paul understands the gospel to be. The gospel for Paul, put very succinctly, is that Jesus has paid our debt so that we can become, so that we can come before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus has paid our debt so that we can come before God with the same honor as Christ himself. That is what the gospel is in a nutshell for Paul. And what do you see Paul doing here with this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus? You see Paul himself bearing the gospel in his own relationship to them. Right? Look what he says. He says, if Onesimus has any debt, I will be the one to pay it. I will bear the burden of his debt. Whatever it is, you want to kill him, Philemon? He doesn't go that far, but I think he might. You want to kill him, Philemon, for what he's done? Let me be the one to bear that debt. He's stolen from you, I understand. Let me be the one to bear that debt. And in exchange, Philemon, this is how I want you to receive him. I don't want you to receive him as a slave. I don't just want you to receive him as a brother. I want you to receive him as if you would receive me, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bear him the same honor that you would bear me. Bear this runaway thief of a slave the same honor that you would bear me, the one who brought you to Christ, the one who fathered you in the faith, your apostle. Bear him that honor, Philemon, because I have paid his debt. The gospel, in this short little personal letter, the gospel here is so clear. It just it brings tears to my eyes to think about Paul writing this. In this day and age, in his time, it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable, except the gospel is such a part of who Paul is at this point. It's born deep into his heart. It's his identity. And so there's no way that he can approach a relationship except through the lens of what Christ has done. And he's appealing to Philemon here. He's saying, see what Christ has done and see what he's done in the life of Onesimus, your brother now. See what he's done. Receive him now as is fitting the Lord. This, when you think about the context of this letter, about slavery in that time and age, when you read this, I just cannot help but be struck by how dramatic the transformation is when these relationships are met with the gospel. And so that's my appeal to you. That's my appeal for all of us. In all of our relationships, at home, at work, out in the community, in all of our relationships, let's begin with this question to ourselves. How do I come before this person? How do I approach this relationship in a way that is fitting to the Lord? Because I know what the Lord has done for me. How can I allow this relationship to somehow take on that same gospel character? Because if we do that, I guarantee your life will be transformed. Your relationships at home will be transformed. Your relationships at work will be transformed. Your relationships in your community will be transformed, because that is the nature of the gospel. It is a gospel of new creation. What has been dead is made alive. You are a new creation in Christ. And that means your relationships too. So let's do it. Let's pray that God would lead us to show us how to approach one another as is fitting to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, there's so much here. You know how messy our relationships are, and that's part of the problem with trying to address a passage like this today, Lord. Things are just so messy. But I thank you, Lord, for this incredible example that you've given us. Thank you for the words of Paul, the way that you inspired him to help us to understand this truth a little bit better, just the transforming power of your love for us. And thank you, Lord, for the specific example that you've given us through Philemon and Onesimus. Lord, just the dramatic and overwhelming change that you did in Onesimus' life. We pray, Lord, the same change would come over us, that you might lead us to a similar obedience and trust in you. And Lord, just like Philemon, I pray that you would speak into our hearts to remind us in every relationship that we approach, Lord, how we can approach it in a way that is fitting and glorifying to you, first of all. We pray this in your name. Amen.